The scripture reading now is found in the Epistle to the Ephesians in the chapter 6. We read from the verse 1 to the verse 9. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 9. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word together. The Lord give us ears to hear, hearts to now receive his precious word. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men please us, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Amen. This is the Lord's holy word, and may the Lord bless his word to us this evening. Congregation, in complete dependence upon the Lord for any blessing this evening, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and the sixth chapter, the words which I read in your hearing a moment ago, and picking up where we left off last time in the verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men please us, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless it to us. Well, dear friends, as we continue to make progress through God's word in this epistle, I remind you that the Apostle Paul, since chapter 4, has been reminding us that we are to walk worthy of the calling which we have received in Christ Jesus, and that first calling is to walk in all holiness. Walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have peace in the church because of the Holy Spirit, and we are to endeavor to keep that peace by walking after the Holy Spirit, not only in the church, but in our family life, in all walks of our life. And we have been considering in the chapter 5, the various relationships in which we may find ourselves. We have seen church members' relationships with one another. The verse 21 of the chapter 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There he is speaking concerning church members. As the New Testament Christians were, they were baptized and received into the body of Christ. And we are to submit to one another. We are our brother's keeper, and we are to have that mutual accountability one to another, church members in the body of Christ. This is what God has called us to. He's called us to mutual accountability. We are indeed to live before one another those holy lives. And we see seven kinds of relationships. In the first we saw there is in verse 21, submitting church members one to another. Then secondly, we thought of wives submitting to their husbands in the Lord. Then we saw husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's the third. The fourth was Children to parents. They're the beginning of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then we saw, fifthly, fathers to children, how they are to be to their children, to be gracious, to be patient, to be loving fathers. And ye fathers, verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that was the fifth. And then this evening we're going to consider the sixth and the seventh. The sixth is servants to masters, verses 5 to 8, and then masters to servants. And then again we emphasize that everything is coming here in order. The Christian, his first devotion is ultimately to God, isn't it? And then his to be part of the local body of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he is to marry, or she is to marry, only in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. And remember that the apostle here is writing to Christians. This is not instruction for the unsaved. They need to begin with submitting to God. This is about submitting to one another in terms of our individual relationships in the Lord. If we are going to bring honor, and if we're going to bring glory to God in our lives, we are to submit in such ways. So we saw, first of all, church members one to another. And then we move out into the family area. Wives to husbands and husbands to wives. And as I said before, and I repeat, we marry in the Lord husbands to wives and wives to husbands. We marry in the Lord those who are committed to the local body of Christ, those who show accountability one to another. We cannot expect a good and a holy marriage if we or our spouse have no accountability to God and we are walking outside of Christ's precepts and what he has put over us. The church has authority over every single Christian. Of course, not the pastor, but Christ is the head of the church. And through the church, God has provided, as we read in chapter 4, pastors and teachers in the church, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, that we might be mature men and women. So we need, as Christians, we need the church and we need godly families where wives are submitting to husbands and husbands are loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And here, concerning children, these he's writing to Christian children. Of course, that fifth commandment in the moral law concerns every child. But here, how much more the children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And that's the difference, isn't it? So tonight we move to the verse 5 to 8. And again, I say what I said last time. These matters are non-negotiable in the Christian life. These are commandments which the Lord gives us. This is not an a la carte pick or choose menu that we can decide whether we're going to follow these commandments or not. But these are God's commandments. And if we're converted, they are not burdensome to us because we are a new creature in Christ and it is our delight to walk in these. We may struggle with the flesh, but our delight is in the law of God in the inward man, as Paul says in Romans 7. And we delight to walk in his commandments now, in this newness of life. Why? Well, because the love of Christ constrains us. He loved us, and because he loved us, we love him. And the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we desire to do this. Although we may find them difficult, nonetheless, we are constrained by the love of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because, this is the reason, we judge that if one died for all, that is, Christ died for all his people, then we're all dead. We're dead to ourselves, we're dead to the world, and now we're alive to him. And he died, verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live, that is, live through him, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We live unto Christ. And the beginning of those two verses, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us. It's the love that Jesus Christ has had towards us. That's what motivates us. We not only have a new heart with new desires, not only a new nature, but we have a new love, don't we? We love him because he first loved us. And this faith works by love, as Galatians 5:6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. It's not by works, but he says, but faith which worketh by love. True faith, if we are truly converted and God has given us this faith, it works by love. It's not a nebulous kind of faith that doesn't affect the heart. Where there is true faith, there is a love that goes out to God, and we desire to serve God now. Faith worketh by love. Where one is, there's always the other. If there's true faith, there'll be true love to Jesus Christ. So we move this evening now to the sixth and seventh areas of life. The Christian life, of course, will involve work. Work's not a sinful thing, is it? Work came before the fall. Adam and Eve, there they were working in the garden before the fall. And again, I remind you that the Apostle Paul here is writing to Christians. So in verses 5 to 8, we want to consider tonight servants and masters. Now, there are two types of servants, if you notice, in the verse 8. At the end of the verse 8, he says, bond or free, bond or free, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Here he's speaking to servants. Some of them are bond servants and some of them are free servants. Now, just a word about bond servants. You know, as we've been studying in the book of Exodus, as we've been going through the civil laws in Exodus 21, you remember the verse 1 to 6 of that chapter. And in there, we find a bondservant. What were these bondservants? Well, in short, they were slaves. That's what they were. And people today sort of raise an eyebrow at that. Does the Bible really teach slavery? Well, when we consider what we have considered, how did slaves come about? Well, if somebody fell on hard times, somebody could come along and pay their debt, pay all of their debts, and offer to that person work and also accommodation. They could come and live under their roof and be their servant. It's actually quite a merciful thing, isn't it? When we consider it. Rather, the family go into poverty and the family starve. This person would have their debts paid, but they would be able to work off their debts as they stay with their master. And that was quite common amongst the Jews. Even amongst too some of the Gentiles, the Gentile nations saw this, and it was seen as an act of mercy rather than an act of exploitation of somebody. And so that's what's in view here when we consider bond servants. These are not the kind of slaves that we find in the New America, where people were just snatched out of tribes and put on ships and sent overseas, and even some arrived in this country. That's not what we're thinking of. We're thinking here about lifting some people out of poverty, or maybe even somebody was caught stealing something. And you remember, as we studied the civil laws in Exodus 22, we thought of how if somebody stole something and they couldn't pay it back, they were caught stealing it, they've spent the money. Well, you know, the law was that they had to pay double back. There weren't that many prisons. They still had to pay it back. But one way you could pay it back is you could become a slave, and you could then go and work for the master. And you know the law taught, as in Exodus 21, 2, a slave served for 6 years, and in the seventh year he should go out free. In Exodus 21, the verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So that meant in the seventh year, as it ended, even if he had such a large debt, no matter how much he owed, he could then go free. That's part of the system, and it's a good one. Man's still able to see his family and able to serve his master. Also, as you know, in some years, if it was the Jubilee year, the 50th year, even if he had served maybe 2 years or 1 year, he could go free. And he was free to go home, all of his debts cancelled out, and so on. So people went for various reasons. So this is the case. And it was also a great antidote for the caste system in society, so that the poor weren't so horrendously poor. They could be lifted out of debt in this way. Very merciful system we find in the Bible here. Now, when we think of the bondservant, that's a slave, and he's paying off his debts or paying for his theft or whatever it is. But there's also the free, where the bond, you notice there at the end of the verse 8, whether bond or free. Normal employment. And thus it would include us. If we have normal employment, we all have to, as we've said, go and earn a living, go and work. And so here in view in the verse 5 of chapter 6 of Ephesians is a Christian. A Christian today, we can apply this to ourselves in the ordinary workplace. Servants, notice, be obedient to them that are your masters, and so on. Now, there are a number of commandments. We just want to walk through them this evening and try to apply them to our lives. What's the first? Well, the first, if you notice, is always do what is asked of you. If we are employed by somebody, always do what is asked of you. Of course, unless the person asks us to disobey God, in which case we apply what the apostles said in Acts 5 and the verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. Of course, but if in our employment it concerns our work and everything else, and even going the extra mile, so we should do it. Servants, notice there, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, the term here, according to the flesh, really just means masters in the world. Not your spiritual masters, you know, because James says if any strive to be masters, he's thinking there of teachers or people over us, but here, masters according to the flesh. Now, the word here, obedient, is the word hupakua. What that means is come under their subordination. You are the subordinate. Don't challenge them. You are the person being employed. Don't challenge their authority. Don't ask why all the time. Why do I have to do this? But just do it. Be obedient to them. They are the ones paying you, aren't they? They're the ones giving you the wage. You're the employee or the slave, for that matter. Obey them. Obey them, even if it is very difficult, even if the person is a most unkind employer, even if they're most harsh. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 18, Peter writes something very similar here. And you notice what he says, he takes us even a little further. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Reverence, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, just keep your finger there for a moment. Here, the word froward is the word scolios, which is where we get the word scoliosis from. You've heard of scoliosis of the spine, crooked, even the dishonest master. You be subject to him, even if he, like Laban, cheated Jacob many times, changed his wages. Now, of course, we mustn't be walked all over, and there are times we have to obviously stand up, but be subject to them. Be subject to them, even if you find them difficult. Obviously, if somebody doesn't pay you, you can't feed your family. That's not right, is it? But those who are not so straightforward, those who are difficult, obey them still. As much as depends upon you, seek to be at peace with all men. Now, of course, we need to treat that with moderation. But look at even difficult situations in your life as an opportunity to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and even to suffer in those times. And he goes on to speak about this in the verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Even if you're suffering wrongfully, you've got this froward, this crooked boss. He's not exactly straight. And look, we have to be honest. If we're working for unsaved people, it's not ever going to be easy. Not everybody's blessed to have a Christian employer. We've all been there. It's a crooked world. But you suffer for Christ's sake. Endure grief there. Notice, suffering wrongfully. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, you have a good conscience to God. You've worked faithfully, and this man knows it. You're able to witness to him that you don't pay evil with evil. And notice, endure grief, suffering wrongly. Endure it. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the great example. He suffered for all that he did. He went about doing good, but how much he bore the contradiction of sinners. So it's an opportunity to really witness. Work is a wonderful opportunity to show that you are Christ's. There have been some tremendous stories how Christians have been a tremendous witness in the workplace where they have suffered so much by the hands of evil masters, and they have been a witness to other people, tremendous witness, and it's caused others to inquire, how is it that you are so different? You are so faithful to our master, and see how unkindly he treats you. So that's the witness. So notice the verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, that if you do something wrong, is there any glory in that? Ye shall take it patiently, but notice, if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. So those who are in difficult employments, it's good to pray for each other and to ask for prayer, that you may witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead today, it almost seems to be the opposite. There's so many employee protection rights and everything. It's rife, isn't it? Today the workplace is fraught with lawsuits, employees taking their companies to court over petty things, the wrong kind of chair at the desk, the wrong height of the desk, the wrong lighting, somebody slipping on the floor, and time after time where the employees are just dishonest, and they are the ones that are froward. We live in a sue everybody culture. That's not the Christian life, is it? Rather suffer, Peter says, for good, the good that you've done. Don't suffer as somebody that is an unruly or a disobedient employee. Render obedience, that's the thought. Even be prepared to suffer despite your obedience. He says, this is acceptable to God. This God counts worthy. And this is the Christian's objective in the life, isn't it? To do what is acceptable to God. Your whole life is to glorify God. That's why James says, consider it all joy when you face divers trials and temptations. There's a reason for it, the trying of your faith. Peter says, take it patiently. The world says, fight back, doesn't it? Fight back, get your rights, stand on your rights, contact the union or whatever. I'm not saying there isn't a place if you are being thoroughly abused, but think twice before you do something. Ask, is this an opportunity maybe to witness for the Lord rather than retaliate? And you notice something else. Peter also says here, be obedient to the good and the gentle master as well. In the verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. So many people take advantage, don't they, of the good and the gentle master. You know, they walk all over the very kind man. Don't take advantage of them. I remember for years, and I'm sure you have this, for a number of years I had a very difficult boss over me, my immediate superior, but later on toward the end of my time at the company, and I had a most wonderful, wonderful boss who was over me, and what a joy it was to serve him. And I thought that his goodness toward me just motivated me all the more to serve faithfully. But don't take advantage of those who are good. Show respect to all masters, whether they are good and gentle or whether they're froward. Why? Because God has put them over you. And each one is a test, each one is a trial to you. And remember the command of Romans 13, the verse 7. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And then we read, owe no man anything but to love. We in our lives as Christians, we're paid to work. God has put us under somebody, and we're to render honor, respect to that person. Obey your masters. So that's the first. If you are contracted to do a job, do it. If you're paid by the hour, work all the hours. Don't take unnecessary breaks or whatever. There are many things today that employers look for. And one of the first things is respect. Sometimes they don't care so much as how much you know, but whether you have a teachable spirit and whether you're willing to learn. And they want respect and they want honesty. And those things ought to be the sort of a hallmark of the Christian in their life. Integrity, honesty, respect. Somebody who doesn't talk behind their back. You know, the people who just pay eye service. Oh, they pick up the broom or whatever as soon as the master walks in, and they know, you know, he's just come into work and then they start working and they're straight at it. Sincerity, integrity, do everything unto God. That's the thought here. The secondly, notice, always do your work with fear and trembling. Notice, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Is that fear and trembling to the master? No, not so much, although we must respect him and give him honor, but it's fear to Christ. Notice the verse at the end, as unto Christ. Because Christ is your master and Christ has put you under this superior. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Unto Christ. You're serving a higher master. And ultimately, you might have done the work to his standards, but that's not good enough, is it? It's always Christ's standard that we're aiming to achieve. It's one way we should remind even our boss that there is a higher one that we serve. We go above and beyond, obviously not contradicting him or her or whoever it is, but we are doing it unto Christ. We do things thoroughly. In Colossians 3, the verse 22, the apostle says the same thing. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Who ultimately found us work? We must say Christ. And we must, whenever we're seeking employment, we're not to immediately just jump at something, but we're to ask, is this really what the Lord would have me do? Is it a job that I'm forced to make compromises in my Christian life? If it is, well, perhaps it's not from the Lord. You know, you can send your CV out or whatever. You get about 6 replies. Which one do you take? Well, that'll take prayer, won't it? Take prayer. Not everyone is from the Lord, but pray that we will take the one where we can most honor the Lord and glorify his name. And you notice in all of those occasions that I've read from the various passages, each one says, in fear to God. Pass your time in fear, Peter says in his epistle, 1 Peter 1:17. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Why? He says, for you know that you have not been bought with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You spend your time in this world, pass it in fear, in reverence to God, because he has paid such a price for you, for your soul to be redeemed, that you are now Christ's servant. And then everything you do to his glory. Pass it with fear. Pass it with respect to him. So if he puts you in a place of work, you do it to the glory of God. That's the thought. Pass your entire life in filial fear to God. That's what Peter says by the Spirit. One of the old great worthies said, the fear of God is the soul of godliness. That's at the heart, isn't it, of true godliness. The scriptures say, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And God doeth it, Ecclesiastes 3:14, that men should fear before him. And so we should fear God. We should respect him. We should honor him in our lives. Live, in other words, under the conscious awareness of the presence of God in your life. He's there in your workplace. He's there in all that you do. He's watching you. He's watching you fill the figures in the books. I remember years ago when I first started work in a paper mill, and I had the work of testing the paper as it came out the machine, and it would be about 8 tons of paper come out at a time. And you'd have to test this great big reel of paper, and you had to record everything. The weight of it, if it was too thin on one end, or if it was too much moisture, or there was too much ash content, or the color wasn't right, the caliper wasn't right, the weight, the density, the tear factor, all these things, and you had to test every reel. And of course, that meant a lot of responsibility on your plate, and the men actually making the paper on the machine weren't very happy if it didn't pass. And of course, at times they would come in to the laboratory and ask you to make concessions. Please change the figures, move them out the parameters. Of course, not only would that be dishonest, but it would eventually backfire on you if it went to the customer and it was shown out of spec. Now, of course, my responsibility as an early Christian was to do and to fill those figures in accurately. It was a great test. But also, I trust that I won the respect of my superiors, that they knew that when I did the work, it was honest. Of course, if you culled the reel, if that reel of paper, 8 tons, are you talking about 7,000-8,000 pounds worth of paper, had to be disposed of instantly. And of course, men working on production figures, it just wasn't impressive for the shift that was on. But the point is, we have a higher master, don't we? There is double reward if we work sincerely and honestly in this life. There's double reward. Your employer will reward you because they know you're honest. They know you're sincere. Now, if my boss wanted to pass the ream of, or the roll of paper afterwards, that was up to him, so long as I was honest and sincere before the Lord. But above all, we have one who we have to account to at the end, don't we? The Lord himself. So thirdly, always do your work with singleness of heart. Verse 5, we read there, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Don't do it with a double heart, in other words. Don't do it with a divided heart, but singleness of heart. That means with pure motives. Some people do things for the wrong reason. Verse 6, notice, not with eye service, as men pleases. In Titus 2:9, we read, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, don't answer them back, not purloining. And that word in the Greek really means stealing or holding back or shortchanging. Don't hold anything back. Don't steal. Don't be dishonest. Showing all good fidelity or honesty that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. The doctrine of God is that He has changed you. If you are dishonest, if God is in you, you are to be an honest and an upright person. And you adorn the doctrine of God if you so live. People do things for the wrong reasons. We read here, do things in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Some people work hard for job promotion. There's nothing wrong with a job promotion, is there? But if that's the only reason you're working hard, that's not for the glory of God, is it? You're working for a job promotion. Some people work hard only for self-esteem and recognition from others. They want to be recognized. Makes them feel good. That's the wrong reason to work hard. It's not a biblical reason to feel good about yourself. Some work hard just because they love work. They're workaholics. There's nothing wrong with work, but they've made work their idol. And that's a very, very self-destructive thing. I'm sure we've all seen it. I could tell you some long stories about that. We've seen families destroyed because people have got more time for work. You know, they live to work rather than work to live and to support their families. But the Christian works to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, the verse 31, whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. That's the reason, that's the motivation to work hard. It's also part of storing up riches in heaven. Yes, we're glorifying God, but you know there is a reward. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good anything a man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. And that's not a wrong incentive. The Lord will honor you. Not only will you be honored by your earthly master, he's faithful, he's a man of integrity, somebody I can trust. But the Lord says he will honor. It's also part of storing up riches in heaven, isn't it? Storing up riches in heaven. That's not wrong. Knowing that whatsoever good any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It's a tremendous encouragement, though you may have a froward boss, that you may have a dishonest one. The Lord will reward you. You're working for him. You're living in fear for him. You're doing it with singleness of heart. That's why the scriptures say in Proverbs 23, 26, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine eyes. Give me thine heart. Something else with goodwill. Verse 7. With goodwill doing service as unto the Lord. The culture today in many workplaces is to get as much from the company as you can and move on to the next place. But not be of goodwill or do it to honor your master, to honor your company here, doing goodwill, doing good service to the company, doing good service to the employer that's employed you. I thought of that proverb just a few weeks ago, he that honoreth his master shall be honored. Don't work to the same standard as others. Do it with goodwill. Others serve for the wrong reason. We as Christians have much higher standards. We have the highest work ethic. We ought to. You know all about Calvin. Mr. Burroughs gave a lecture not so long ago concerning Calvin and how Geneva was totally reformed by the Protestant work ethic, or it's called the Puritan work ethic. I'm sure you've read all about it. They took their lives seriously. In every aspect of their life, they considered work an act of worship to the Lord. And they lived daily in the shadow of eternity, that God could take them at any moment. And this is all part of their service. That's why they were nicknamed the disciplinarians, because they were so disciplined in every aspect of their life. Richard Baxter advised, promise not long life to yourselves, but live as those that are always uncertain of another day. Now, as we close, we have some incentives here concerning the servant, bond or free, and then just some final words for the masters. There are three godly incentives here. Notice the verse 5. And the first is this, is to always remember that what you're doing is as unto the Lord. Remember that in all of your work, whether you're employed by a Christian or a non-Christian, ultimately God, who orders everything, God who is over all things, He has provided you that work. He's provided you that opportunity, and you do everything as unto Christ. Do it as unto Christ's standards, not men's standards. Go above and beyond. Work is a wonderful opportunity to show that you are Christ's and that you are to do everything to the glory of God. Work also is the will of God. That's another incentive, isn't it? People today often think, well, work is a negative thing. It's a positive thing. Put a man in a prison, keep him away from work, he soon wants something to do. Give me something to do. I'm bored. It's inbuilt into the very fabric of our being is work. Notice the verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Work is the will of God. Again, I take you back to the Garden of Eden. God gave Adam and Eve work to do, and it was all done for the glory of God. And we can enjoy it. We can do these things and look back on our work, not with a sense of earthly pride, but our motivation is now Christ has motivated us to do this, and we want to do it for Him. Another way of saying is, the Lord has redeemed me from a very carnal and selfish life, whereas I could have been doing these things for my own ends, for a promotion. There's nothing wrong with a promotion, but if that is our sole desire to do a good work, it's going to terminate on itself, isn't it? It's wrong. But we do whatever we do to the glory of God. As the psalmist says, Lord, teach me to do thy will. Teach us, Lord, how to work to thy glory. Thirdly, again, we've touched on this, but it is a motivation, a godly incentive. Verse 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What a wonderful incentive, knowing that although you may not be rewarded as you should do, God will reward you. I mean, there are two rewards for the Christian in this life, aren't there? There's wages, which we get, but then there's everlasting reward, isn't there? Whatever you did, you shall receive of the Lord. Revelation 22:11. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work. It's a precious encouragement. Now, finally, a word concerning masters. It's very brief. And ye masters, do the same things unto them. That is, be honest, be sincere, don't be duplicitous, forbearing, threatening. You notice in your margin it says moderating, threatening. There are times to issue a warning to somebody. Somebody's constantly late for work. You must issue a warning. But moderating, threatening. Don't keep saying, you know, I'm going to sack you if you spill another cup of tea or something like that, or something ridiculous, or threaten for silly things, or threaten to remove wages all the time so that the person is working under constant fear. That's not the type of employer that you ought to be. The workplace is not a place for constant threats and warnings and picking up on every little petty thing, causing others to live in fear. But Christian masters should treat their workers well and kindly and should be an example of the great master, how kind our master is. And they should remember, notice, knowing that your master, he's writing here to Christians, who is your master? Christ also is in heaven. Your master's in heaven. Their master's in heaven. Your master's in heaven. Remember that. And he sees everything. And he will reward the way you treat your servants, the way you treat your employees. He'll reward. And you notice, neither is there respect of persons with him. The Lord doesn't judge men differently because of their status in society. Just because you are the boss, he's not a respecter of persons. No, the man is going to be judged by God's standards, knowing that the way you treat others, that is how you'll be treated. If you have been saved, you're going to be kind, you're going to be merciful, and you're going to be gracious. Pay your workers well, pay them on time. There's a warning, isn't there, in James? James 5, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. People used to hoard their money by buying gold and silver and also clothes. Moths eat the clothes. Your garments are moth-eaten. And then we read this. These things shall be a witness against ye, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, the host of armies. You may think you're a big, strong man, but the Lord, he's heard these cries of the people. So if we're masters, we should be very gracious. We should pay our workers on time, be fair, be kind. And yes, there is a time to warn them. And you can even apply it this way. If a man worked not, let him not eat. And he shouldn't. And we should be never taking advantage of those who employ us, but rather we should be serving them and our higher Master. And above all, you think of it, the God of heaven and earth. What did he do? He came to be a servant for us. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, to redeem us from a life of sin and to lift us to a life of holiness and goodness and virtue, and so that we may live to the praise of God. The golden rule as I close. Remember the Lord Jesus said, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You can apply that to almost every area of your life. Treat others as you want to be treated in that situation. Confucius said it in a rather negative way. He said, don't do to others what you wouldn't have them do unto you. In other words, if you don't want somebody to bang you on the head with a stick, don't do it. But Christ goes the positive way. He says, do to others what ye would want doing to yourself. And so it is, whether we are workers, work how you would want somebody to be if you were the employer. If you were the master, well, you should be as a worker would want you to be. Obviously not a pushover, obviously not as a hard taskmaster, but faithful and honest and true and sincere and kind like our Lord Jesus Christ is to us. Well, may the Lord help us and impress these things upon our hearts and minds. May we put them into practice in our lives. It's very practical, but I trust spiritual in all aspects of our life. May God be glorified. Amen.